thing about our news cycle, right? What tweet could come out that would shock you? You know, it's not too shocking. That seems pretty plausible. You know, you could get an alert that says, you know, King Charles is having conversations with aliens right now. And you'd be like, okay, yeah, what are we doing for lunch? You know, you'd just brush that off like it was nothing. So it's kind of funny. It's kind of not, though, right? Because you could get a text like that. It could totally happen. And I wanted you to feel just kind of, man, where would your mind go if you're reading things about rationing food and gas and frozen bank accounts, and you might be drafted, you might have to protect your own home? Where does your mind go when you think about that? Some people will just shut down, immediately shut down, I'm out of here, I'm going to go hide in the basement. Other people, you've already thought about this like 100 times. You've got 10 steps, you know where your food rations are, you're prepped and ready. You're ready to take action. And really, either way, like, you're taking action and moving in some way. And I kind of think Paul, as he gets to the end of Ephesians here, he's shifting this analogy for us, because he's shared a lot of things. And he's saying, yes, we have this great salvation in Jesus. It's changed everything about our lives. It changes how we walk and how we live. But there is another angle to this Christian life. And he's saying, man, don't forget, I know this is all good news, but you are in the midst of a spiritual battle. If you call yourself a Jesus follower, you are in a war, a cosmic war that's happening right now. And he's saying, man, do not be naive to that. Before I sign off on this letter, I want you to know this is serious, a cosmic battle. You could be living outside of town or in town. Doesn't matter. The spiritual battle comes to you. It works in your life, in your family's life, in your household. And so what do you do? How do you survive that? How are we going to be armed and ready? And so that's kind of the mindset. It's a wartime mentality as we come back to Ephesians 6. Let's pray, and I'll show you what I mean. We'll get into the passage. God, we thank you that you are our strength. You go before us and fight our battles. And we thank you that you've already won the war. That when Jesus died on the cross, when he rose from the dead, he defeated both sin and death. And so in an ultimate sense, in an eternal sense, we can rest assured the battle has been won. But God, give us wisdom as we navigate this time where we already get to experience some of salvation, but not yet fully, and we're in this battle. Help us to rest in you fight for us, but also that you've given us everything we need to succeed. And you put us in this moment, in this place, for a reason. You have something you want to show us about yourself and how you relate to your people in the midst of battle. So God, I pray that you would speak through Ephesians 6 this morning. Speak through me or inside of me, but God, speak to hearts, open minds and eyes, and help us to be inspired to live differently when we leave. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to start in verse 10 this morning. I'm going to read the whole paragraph in a minute, but I just want to read the first verse to get started. First verse, Ephesians 6:10, Paul says this. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. So he's letting you know that this is his final section. This is not a stereotypical pastor's use of the word finally, right, where the pastor throws it out just to keep your attention, but then he's going to talk for 30 more minutes. No, that's not what's happening. Paul is really about to conclude this letter, and he's on his final point. And I think he's calling to mind, he's kind of summarizing, man, here's what we've been building to, culminating to. And so as a recap, we remember this journey through these six chapters of Ephesians, right? Paul began the whole letter talking about this entirely new reality and identity that you have if you call yourself a follower of Jesus. We understand that God planned a salvation for us. Jesus accomplished a salvation for us. And the Spirit is now applying this salvation for us. And that was really the first half of the book, the first three chapters, that if you've united yourself in Jesus, then all of what Paul said in the rest of the letter is true for you. Think about all these things that Paul said. If you're united to Jesus, this was true for you. You were dead, but you've been made alive in Jesus. You were orphans, but now you are sons and daughters of God. You were sojourners and homeless, but now you're citizens in the kingdom of God. You've actually been united with the Old Testament people of God and made into a new society that's called the church. And that's great news. There's been so many beautiful promises in the book of Ephesians. And then when we got to chapter 4, Paul turned a little more practical. He started applying those truths to your everyday life. And he said, you know, because you were saved by grace through faith, it was by no merit of your own. You have now been set free from performing and pretending like you're a good person. You see, to become a Jesus follower, the first thing you have to acknowledge is I'm a sinner in need of salvation. And so when you receive the salvation, you now understand I don't have to act like I'm good anymore. I am truly free. I'm truly free to live a godly life, to try and imitate Jesus in my everyday life. And Paul described it like walking. You change the way you walk. You change the direction you walk, and you have a new way to live. And so beginning in chapter 4, he said, you know, you are to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. You're to walk in purity and integrity. You are to walk unified with other Jesus followers. We Christians are to walk as people of light, meaning we're to be open and transparent, bringing good news and hope to a dark world. And we are to walk as a people of agape love, self-sacrificial love. And then even more practically, the last couple of weeks, we have seen Paul go on to apply this in our households. And he started with saying, you know what, first we have to be people of nuance. We have to be people who are flexible. This is what the Bible calls wisdom. We have to have wisdom, and ultimately we need the Spirit to guide us in the path of wisdom. It's the Spirit who produces in us the fruits of the Spirit, the characteristics of Jesus. And we begin to willingly submit to one another the same way that Jesus humbled himself even to the point of his own death for your good and my good. And so Paul started applying that concept to the Christian household. The Christian household, he said, it may look similar to the Roman household, but it's flipped on its head a little bit. What Paul did was he took the dignity, value, and worth, especially of women, children, and slaves, and he elevated them in a significant way. He says the new society called the church is going to be holy. They're going to be set apart and different from the world in how they operate within the household and in every part of their life. And so that brings us to Ephesians 6 and our passage today, Paul's final words to the church. Finally, he says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. So all of that lifestyle that he's described in this letter is going to be walked out by the Lord's strength. And now hear me on this. The only reason anyone needs to be strong for anything at all is when you encounter an opposing force. You need strength when you face any kind of opposing force. And Paul is saying you're going to need the Lord's strength because you are opposed in this life. Make no mistake. I think Paul gives us three keys today to holding our ground in the face of opposition. So we're going to break up our text into three parts. And so let's read the first four verses here together. Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, and put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Now you're going to see this word, stand, or sometimes translated withstand, a lot today. And I said a moment ago, I think there's three keys to help us stand in the face of opposition. We are to be aware, be equipped, and be devoted. Be aware, be equipped, and be devoted. So the first thing Paul wants you to do is to be aware. And I think he's making you aware of two truths, two realities. The first we mentioned already is God's strength and might. That's what he said in verse 10. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. You know, this is a consistent refrain in the Bible across all passages that the Lord is the one who is actually our strength. The Lord is our strength. Our Psalm 24:8 says this, who is this King of glory? It's the Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. God is strong and mighty in battle. And that same God is the one who in Genesis created heavens and earth, the heavens and the earth by just speaking a word. It's that same God in the book of Exodus, right, who overcame the Egyptian Empire and Pharaoh. He parted the Red Sea so that 2 million of his people could be freed from slavery. It's God who causes droughts and downpours, who causes earthquakes and hurricanes, volcanic eruptions, terrible seas. It's in Exodus 15 where we read that Yahweh is a warrior. Yahweh is his name. Yahweh is the personal name of God, and he's a warrior. God is almighty. He is all powerful, and he's on your side. God is on your side. He is your strength in battle if you call yourself a Jesus follower. Now, of course, we sing songs and we say that our God is mighty to save. We agree with that, right? He's mighty to save. And it's true. It ties right into the gospel when you think about God's might. The gospel, the good news of Jesus, starts with bad news, that our sins separated us from God. It puts us in opposition to this almighty, all-powerful God, which means we are in the position of facing God's might and wrath against our sin for all eternity. That's the bad news. But the gospel says that God's love sent his son to the cross, and it was his might that kept Jesus from sinning. It was God's strength how Jesus became a perfect substitute sacrifice who died in your place. And it's God's power that raises Jesus from the dead, and so he defeated sin and death on your behalf. You see, in these acts, Jesus has reconciled our relationship with God. He's took us from being in opposition to God to on the same side with God. We can draw near to this all-powerful God again, and not just draw near, but you are welcomed in, adopted into his household. He's your father. He calls you son or daughter. See, Paul wants to remind you that you, Christian, are in a spiritual war. You have a mighty God who is your strength, and he's on your side. Now, the second thing Paul wants you to be aware of is the nature of the war that you're in. Paul says that the war you're in isn't really with things in this physical realm and life. You often experience things like sickness and death and war and evil empires and politicians that really make your life difficult. And those things are real, and they're hard, but Paul says the war that you're in is spiritual. It's operating behind the scenes of those other things. Those hard things actually have spiritual influences that are working and empowering behind them. Sometimes their people are even unaware that this is going on. These are the cosmic powers, Paul says. They're in a different dimension and realm that we can't see, but it overlaps with ours. That's what's influencing them, animating them, causing these bad things in your life. And Paul's saying, don't be naive. Don't be naive. There is a devil, an adversary. There are demons and angels. There are things happening in realms that we cannot see. And the question for you is, when you hear that, where does your mind go? All the spiritual talk and demons and angels, when you hear that, what do you think? And of course, most of us, we've been raised in a postmodern Western context, haven't we? So talk of spiritual beings operating behind the scenes is really childish and nonsense. There's probably a scientific explanation for anything we experience. It's just brain chemistry, it's hormones, it's cell structures, weather patterns, it's our instincts or whatever it is. We can explain it away, right? So some people are on that end of the spectrum. A smaller group of people in our culture might be fascinated by the spiritual realm. There are people in this town who seek out spiritual experiences. Some will turn to drugs seeking a spiritual enlightenment of sorts, or they'll turn to witchcraft, or some people have actually had dark spiritual experiences that have led to paralyzing fear. And other people are just strangely drawn to watching movies and shows about exorcisms and spiritual things like this. So there's really two sides of the coin there. Some people reject it entirely. Others are all about it. Now, if you have not read the book Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis, you've got to read it. Got to read it. Short little book. It's from the perspective of demons and how they're trying to trick people, especially Christians. And C.S. Lewis has this famous quote. It's actually not in the book. It's in the foreword, the very first pages of the book. And he wrote this. He says, "There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race, that is humanity, can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight." You see what he's saying there? We can be on two sides of this road, in two ditches. We can be a materialist, that is, everything can be explained away, or a magician, and you believe in one, you have this sense of wonder, and everything's spiritual. You see them everywhere. And so our enemy would equally love for you to be in one of those categories, act like they don't exist, or act like you see them everywhere. And so the church, Paul says, we as God's people need to understand we are in a spiritual battle. And he wants us to balance these two realities. That no, not everything can be explained away by science. There actually is a spiritual realm. And many of the things you read about in the news have spiritual forces working behind them. But at the same time, we need to balance that with the fact that we've been given everything we need to stand firmly in the power of God, in his might. As I was reading this, it reminded me of Paul's opening prayer in Ephesians 1, in the first chapter. And remember, we talked about how Paul is trying to communicate, I wish you could experientially know God. Not just know about him, but have a true, living, active relationship with him at the heart level. And one thing you need to realize as a Christian is the spiritual battle. I'm talking the front lines of where these cosmic powers are clashing against each other is happening right here in your heart. It's on the battlefield of your heart where these things take place. And it's in the places you might least expect it, in the everyday mundane moments of life. You experience this at your soul level. I like to call it the little voices in your head. You know the old cartoons where there's two little, characters on your shoulder, angel on one side, demon on the other. It's interesting, if you go watch those cartoons, they usually have the same look as the main character, right? It's like, but just with devil ears or, angel halo, whatever, right? Now, I think what they're depicting is that those inner voices in your head sound like you. They kind of think like you think and say thoughts that are plausible to you. And when you know you've been in these moments where you feel tempted to do something or you're wrestling with how to respond and you've had some bad moments of doubt and you've had some good moments of faith. And I know the cartoon version is a little bit silly, but I think Paul is saying there is that reality happening every day in the battlefield of your heart and mind. You're not fighting a battle of physical will or brain chemistry or atoms and cells. Those things are involved. But this is a spiritual war. So here would be like an example of that for me. We've had some nice warm days recently, haven't we? It's been amazing. And because we don't get to do this very often, I like to just take off my shoes and walk on the grass barefoot. Maybe that's me, but I like to just get out in my yard and walk and, occasionally, I'll be walking through the yard, and I will step on a rock, And this the words that come in my mind at that moment, you know what I mean? Not the best choice, but they just flood in so quickly. And my blood is boiling just from stepping on that rock. Now, let me pause there and say, I think that's the first clue. You might be in a micro spiritual battle. You need to pay attention to your emotions. What brings your emotions from a 0 to a 10, good or bad? And take note of those moments. Now for me, I stepped on that rock and my blood is boiling because I've told my kids 100 times, leave the rocks in the flower bed, please. Please leave the rocks in the flower bed. This is hypothetical. This isn't real. Okay? Everyone's laughing because they know it's not hypothetical. It's real, okay? So, leave them in the flower bed, please, right? And of course, I don't like stepping on rocks. That's part of it. The other part of it is I know I'm going to be mowing the yard here in a couple weeks, and I'm going to shoot a rock into a car parked on the street, you know? But I'm saying that these kinds of moments are little micro spiritual battles. And I probably stepped on that rock, and my kids are right there. And boy, those voices are screaming in my mind. These kids have just broken the royal decree of King Derek IV. And I'm considering capital punishment. Like in a microsecond, I am. And at the same moment, I hear that other voice speaking to me, the Spirit, saying to be careful. Watch what you say right here. Have a little self-control and some of the other fruits of the Spirit. But do you guys see what I mean? We have these little micro wars of faith, I call them, about 100 times a day. And Paul is saying, man, be aware in those moments there is a spiritual battle. There are devils working around you, lying to you, opposing you. And you may be silly. You might be thinking, come on, man, it's a rock. It's a 3-year-old. What's the big deal? But maybe that just isn't the thing that sets you off. Maybe that's not the thing you're tempted by. Maybe your thing is the extra dessert you don't need, or the expensive toy you want to go out and buy that you know you don't need to. Maybe your thing is the friend who actually calls you out for what you said or what you did and how it was wrong, or tells you your idea wasn't a good idea. You see, in those little moments, whatever it is for you, there is a spiritual fight going on. And I think just recognizing that can help us actually to be more gracious toward others, can it? Think about that. We can give more grace for those who have sinned against us. We recognize, okay, there's a physical person here. They made a decision. They broke my thing, or they slandered my name, or they took advantage of me, or whatever. And there's going to be consequences for that, most likely. But I can also acknowledge, you know what? There was a spiritual battle happening in their heart and mind. And I can be gracious to them, knowing that they maybe lost that round. But I would like grace whenever I lose a spiritual battle, right? I would like that grace extended to me so I can extend it to others. But see, that reality of just recognizing, man, those little micro wars, something bigger is going on, both helps you be aware and then extend grace. So we're to be aware. Those mundane, inconsequential decisions of life are spiritual. It's a war. There are lies from the enemy flying around. The devil would love nothing more than to rob you of the good life in Jesus in moments where you least suspect it. So don't be naive. That was the first part. Be aware of the battle you're in. Part two is we need to be equipped for the battle. So let's read verses 13 to 17. Paul says this. He says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Okay, now sometimes you'll hear this passage and we can get into, well, what does each little piece of armor here mean? And there's significance to that. But what I want to do here is just take a moment to show you that I think this image is not just an analogy for Paul, that he's actually pulling from some powerful Old Testament images. So in the Old Testament, God and his Messiah are often referred to as a warrior, and God's people are his troops who need the Messiah's strength. And so I want to show you a few passages, and it might sound familiar to our Ephesians passage. Look at Isaiah 42 with me first. It says, "The Lord, that is Yahweh, goes out like a mighty man, like a man of war. He stirs up his zeal. He cries out. He shouts aloud. He shows himself mighty against his foes." Or Isaiah 52. "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, 'Your God reigns.'" A consistent refrain of wartime images. God is like a mighty man, and he seeks to bring good news of victory. Victory in war, right? Listen to these next three describing God and his Messiah and what he wears. These are about Jesus, the Messiah. Isaiah 11. "Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins." Chapter 49 of Isaiah says, "He made my mouth like a sharp sword, and in the shadow of his hand he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver he hid me away." That is the Messiah talking there in chapter 49. Chapter 59 says this, "He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede, and then his own arm brought salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in a zeal as a cloak." So what Paul is saying, I think, in this Ephesians 6 passage is he's alluding to all these passages in the Old Testament about the Messiah, these Old Testament images, and he's saying we need to put on the full armor of God. I think what he means is put on Christ. In your daily walk, you are to put on Jesus. You are to put on his attributes, his characteristics. You're to let his strength be your strength and stand firm as Jesus stands firm. So Jesus told us that he was the truth, and we too are to wear the belt of truth. We look to Jesus for the truth. Jesus, we know that he imputed to us righteousness, but he also modeled everyday righteous living. And so we too are to put on righteous living. We're to live in a way that is different from the world, that is set apart. We are to have on shoes that signify both that we're ready to go, as Jesus was ready in every moment, but also we're ready to be beautiful feet who bring good news of peace to the world. We have faith in Jesus as our shield. That is the thing that protects us. We have the helmet of Jesus' salvation that protects our minds and gives us rest. And we attack offensively with the sword of the Spirit and the Word of God, that is Jesus, and the Spirit together as our weapons. So in those everyday micro wars, those mundane moments and battles with sin, Paul says you look to Jesus. You have to rely on Jesus in those moments. You have to put on faith in Jesus and rest in Jesus. You pray for those moments that the Spirit will be the exact helper that you need in those battles. The Spirit is the one that you're filled with and who turns your hearts and minds back to Jesus when all you're thinking about is the rock you stepped on, right? He turns your mind back to seek Jesus' will, his ways, and believe in his promises. That's how you stand firm in the face of the lies of the enemy. So we're to be aware. We're to be equipped, that is, put on the clothing of Jesus and his characteristics. And then without even breaking a sentence, I think Paul gives us his third way for us to stand. We're to be devoted to prayer during this time of war. Look at verses 18 to 20 with me. It says, take up praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. You see, in a time of spiritual war, Paul says that it is prayer that taps you into the power and might of God. It's prayer that taps you into the might of God when you need it most. See, prayer enters us into that spiritual realm where we communicate with God, where we get to commune with Him, enjoy Him, talk to Him, listen to Him, all relational terms. You understand that? Prayer is relationally communicating with God. Of course, I love Pastor John Piper down in the Twin Cities. Listen to what he writes about prayer. He says that prayer for God's help is one way that God preserves and manifests the dependence of His people on His grace and power. The necessity of prayer is a constant reminder and display of our dependence on God for everything so that He gets the glory when we get the help. How are we to be strengthened in God's might? How are we to become like Jesus and walk like Him and win these everyday spiritual battles that happen on the battlefield of our hearts and minds? One part of it is standing strong in God and relying on God to deliver you. And the other part is that prayer is your line of communication with that God. That's how you stand firm in prayer. Notice in those verses that Paul emphasized the word all here. He said, praying at all times with all prayer and supplication, with all perseverance for all the saints. It means we all need God to save us, to sustain us, to deliver us. And we are to pray at all times to that end. Now, one thing that I think is really interesting about this is really, I think Paul is praying here in these last verses. And he said that he's in chains. Remember that Paul is under house arrest as he writes this letter because he's been preaching about Jesus all over the Roman Empire. So in the moment where he's been stripped of his rights and freedoms, he writes this prayer and requests these things before these people. And I think it's interesting. Notice what he doesn't pray for. Notice what he doesn't pray for. I think it's louder than what he actually asked for. He doesn't pray that he'd be released from chains and get out of prison. All he asked for are the words to say, that God would keep him being bold in proclaiming the gospel, that he would continue preaching despite the hardship that he's currently going through. Now, here's what I take away from that. These are the kinds of prayers that you pray when you're not just thinking about the physical and the temporary. Like, you pray this kind of prayer when you realize you're in a spiritual battle that has eternal effects. When eternity is on the mind, your present circumstances and your desires and your comforts and feelings, while important, they take a back seat to this greater eternal mission we have in the battle that we're in. I'm going to read John Piper again, but this is from his book on global missions, where he says this. He says, life is war. That's not all that it is, but it is always that. And our weakness in prayer is owing largely to our neglect of this truth. Prayer is primarily a wartime walkie-talkie for the mission of the church as it advances against the powers of darkness and unbelief. And in that book, just a paragraph later, he says, if prayer is a wartime walkie-talkie, it's no wonder that it malfunctions when we turn it into a domestic intercom to call for more comforts in the din. See what we've turned prayer into? It's all about us. It's all about my comforts and my needs. And John Piper is saying, man, guys, there is a spiritual war happening. We are trying to advance the kingdom, and that should change your prayer request, shouldn't it? See, Jesus was sent on a rescue mission. He was sent to pull us from the domain of darkness and into the kingdom of light. And if you've put your faith in Jesus, you've experienced his peace and joy, you have great news that could have an eternal impact for all the lost souls that are around you every day, at your work, at the park, wherever you live. Now the good news is, you and I have not been called to win the war. Jesus has won the war, right? We are to stand for Jesus who won the war. You see, Jesus came on this rescue mission, and he defeated your past sins that you committed. He defeated the power of sin over you today. And one day, you're going to experience more of Jesus' victory when the presence of sin is gone forever. Jesus won the war already. We are called to stand strong in this life. We are called to the front lines of the spiritual battle, to bring good news of Jesus to people who are walking right into the eternal wrath of a mighty God. Paul says, man, you've got to stand firm. You've got to stand strong. You've got to hold your ground. See, we fight the good fight of the faith to bring light to a dark world and advance the kingdom of Jesus. My question is, do you view the Christian life like that? Like, how often are you going to work or driving around town and realizing, I'm in a battle right now? I'm trying to bring light and good news and the love of God to the world. I think we need a little more wartime mentality in the way that we live in the church. I think we need that. We need to realize, man, there is eternal significance to everything that I do in this life. You need to see yourself as a missionary who is behind enemy lines, and you're trying to bring light and love of Jesus to a dark and dying world, that some people might be saved for all eternity. That's a battle worth fighting, is it not? Like, we need to be equipped, we need to be devoted men and women who give their life to that mission, to save some from the eternal wrath of God. You know, I've shared this quote before, but I love it. It's from one of my missionary heroes, a British missionary named C.T. Studd, who literally gave his life in China, India, and Africa to see people find Jesus. But I love this quote. He says, some want to live within the sound of church or chapel bell, but I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. Church, there's a battle happening every day in the mundane moments of your life, on the battlefield of your heart, and you need to stand strong, but it's not just about you. There is a spiritual war that's way bigger than you or me. It's waging all around us for the souls of men that has eternal consequences. I want you to know that if you call yourself a Jesus follower, God has not saved you merely so that you can rest assured and live a comfortable and peaceful life. But he has saved you and brought you right here where you are. He has strategically positioned you in this world to make a spiritual impact. And you need to be aware of the war that you're in. Be equipped with the characteristics of Jesus and be devoted to your calling, your position, where God has placed you in this life. Man, I hope that you would adopt this mentality and say, man, I'm going to give this one life I have to the rescuing of men and women and children that he's placed me around. That I'm going to model Jesus, the way that he sacrificed everything to rescue me is how I'm going to live my life for others, to give them the good news, to be the feet that bring peace and joy to the city of Superior and Duluth and beyond. We're in a war, and so let's stand together as a church and bring good news.